Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. Just a few quick announcements before we jump into our lesson. As was mentioned, don't forget about Light the Fire. Ages 13 to 23, applications are on the white table out in the foyer. As was said, I need those back by December 1st. I turned the t-shirt order in on the 2nd. And so if you're coming and want a t-shirt, I need those applications and the money in by December 1st. Also, as I do every year, I offer the opportunity for members of the congregation who won't be at the event, if you want the t-shirt, the sign-up sheet is on the podium out in the back. I think it's $20 for small to extra large, and then 2X and 3X, I think it's $22, because it cost me a few extra dollars for the larger sizes. But if you're interested in that, you can sign up in the sign-up sheet that's back there on the podium. One other thing that I wanted to mention, and this connects to last leaders, not this coming Sunday, but the first Sunday in December, December 1st, we will start the first book in the Defender series upstairs in the Sunday morning class for grades 6 through 12. It's a 13-week study. We'll probably spend 15 or 16 weeks because we'll do some extra time studying. The way this works is at the end of our time studying this book, there will be a test that you will take online. And of course, we'll get more information about that as that draws closer, because that's still over 3 months out. But you will take the test online, and every person who scores 80% or above will receive a medal at convention. Now, with that being said, I want you to learn the material, okay? If you don't score 80% on the test, it is what it is. I just want you to study this with me. And so I'm mentioning it here in the auditorium because 6th through 12th grade, most of the individuals in that class, they don't get here on their own. They depend on you to get them here. And so if you want your young people involved in that, you know, if they're missing weeks here and there, then they're missing information from the book here and there. And so that will start December 1st. There's a great need in the Lord's church today. It is a need that unfortunately has been neglected in some congregations. It is a need that at one time was something that was met with enthusiasm, but now seems to be met more with apathy. It's a need that, if completely opposite the prevailing mindset of the world today, and it is a need that, if left unmet, will lead to congregations dwindling and eventually dying. Despite all of this, it is a need that is many times heralded from pulpits, but not always heeded in the pews. And friends, that need is evangelism. It should come to no surprise to anyone who calls themselves a Christian that we are to be like Christ. I mean, the name itself denotes such a lifestyle, one who is a follower of Christ. In the very name Christian itself, we have the word Christ. You've probably heard the definition before for the name Christian. If you take Christ away from the name, you have I-A-N. Pardon the grammar, Miss Ann. I ain't nothing. As Christians, we should want to be like our Savior. What is important to Him should be important to us. So that raises the question, what was Christ like? What was important to Him? What was His purpose while here on this earth? What did He consider to be His mission while present in this earthly body? These questions are important because His purpose should be our purpose if we want to be pleasing to Him. And we don't have to wonder about why He came. And there's several different answers to the question. But the Scriptures make it quite clear. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we read Jesus saying, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus came to the earth to do the will of the Father. to work the works that his Father had sent him to do. We get a picture of what one of those was from what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did he come? Well, Jesus said one of the main reasons he came was to seek and to save the lost. Well, in response to that, some might say, but he spent time teaching. Yes, he did, but what did he teach? Matthew 4:17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus worked miracles. Yes, he did. But what was the purpose of those miracles? They were performed to prove that he was the Son of God, and thus to give weight to the words of which he spoke. But he came to die on the cross. Yes, indeed he did. But in his death, burial, and resurrection, he provided salvation for all that obey him. No matter how you slice it, friends, Jesus came to this earth to save those who were lost. If it was so important to our Savior, I ask you, where should it fall on the list of our priorities? Well, I don't think any of us would say that it should be far down the list, would we? I think all of us would agree that should be something towards the top. But as we look at our life, as we examine the things that we do, the things that we say, how we live, where does it actually rank? Evangelism is such a needed element in the church today. Before we move into the main points of our lesson, of which there are three. We'll notice one this morning and two this evening. I want us to notice a very sobering verse when it comes to this topic of evangelism. And it's found in John chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2. Jesus, on this occasion, speaking to his disciples, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus here talking to his followers. Notice, every branch of mine. He's speaking of those who are following him. And he goes on to qualify the first group that he's speaking of, because he says those who do not bear fruit. Now that raises a question. What does that mean? Well, what does he mean, those who do not bear fruit? Let me ask you a few questions. What does a peach tree produce when it bears fruit?
Peaches.
Yeah, it produces peaches, right? What does an apple tree produce when it bears fruit?
Apples.
What does an orange tree produce? Orange. Well, then what does a Christian produce when he or she bears fruit? Other Christians. And there are other answers to that question. I realize we produce the fruits of the Spirit. We produce faith and works. But pertinent to our discussion is the fact that a Christian should produce other Christians. Jesus goes on to say, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Friends, that should be a scary thought. But it also should be an encouraging thought, encouraging us to be busy in trying to teach others about Jesus. The church needs to renew its focus. Get busy in seeking the saving the lost. Three things that we want to notice together. Number one this morning, we want to begin by noticing the command from the Messiah. The command from the Messiah. Friends, evangelism, talking to others about Jesus, it's not an option when it comes to being a faithful Christian. It is shown as a requirement, as a command, as an obligation, and as a privilege. Friends, we have a message that is priceless, and we should want to tell others about it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is always the way that the gospel has been intended to be spread. By someone telling someone, and that someone telling someone else. Paul understood, as Jesus had commanded that the only way for the gospel to spread was for men to teach one another. You go to the book of Acts, where we see the miraculous age still very much in works, and you see times when there were individuals who needed to hear the gospel. I think of Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8. You remember the nobleman needed someone to come and teach him. Did the Holy Spirit teach him? What did the Holy Spirit do? He sent Philip, right? You think about it in the next chapter, you have Saul of Tarsus. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Did Jesus tell him what he needed to do in order to be saved? No, he didn't. Did the Holy Spirit tell him? No, he didn't. What did the Holy Spirit do? Send Ananias. And over examples where God sent men, women, to teach these individuals what they needed to know. Friends, that has always been the way that the gospel has spread. It was the way that it spread in Paul's day. It is the same and only way that it is spread today. As we think about that, let us notice two things concerning this command. Number one, we want to begin by noticing the mandates from the Master. Two passages immediately come to the mind of most Christians when we talk about the topic of evangelism. And we want to examine both of those passages. The first one we want to notice is found in Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20. Jesus here speaking after his death, burial, and resurrection, as his ascension is approaching. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus began his statement by explaining why he had the reason to make such a command. He says, "All authority has been given to me." He had the authority to instruct those who would follow him what they needed to do. And Jesus says, first of all, we must go. You see, the problem that we run into many times is we have replaced the word go with the word wait. We wait in our buildings for the walls to come to us. We wait for those who need salvation to come to us. And then we complain when the church does not grow. The early church understood that it takes more than just teaching in a building to bring the lost to Christ. They knew that it took going out, finding those individuals, going to houses, shaking the bushes, diligently searching for souls who wanted to know more about Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we read, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Friends, there are opportunities for all of us to talk to people about Jesus. God opens those doors. We just have to be willing to walk through them. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to go. Secondly, from this passage we see that Christians are to make disciples. A disciple is one who follows another. And we need to make disciples of Jesus. One dangerous trend that I think can happen sometimes in congregations, especially if you get when a new preacher comes in and maybe he's dynamic and exciting, not talking about myself, but someone else who is those things. And suddenly people begin to flock to that congregation. But here's the problem. Who are they becoming disciples of? Are they becoming disciples of Jesus or the man in the pulpit? It was never said that we need to make disciples of ourselves, friends. We need to make disciples of Jesus. We need to point people towards Him. Show them how He lived, what He did. We see the same thing as we go back to that example of Philip in the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8. You remember he goes and he joins himself to the chariot and he hears the man reading from Isaiah 53, which is a chapter about Jesus and all that he would suffer for our sins. And the nobleman asked Philip, who does the man talk about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The good news, the gospel. The fact that Jesus came to this earth, he lived a sinless life, he gave that life on a cross, he was buried and rose again. The fact that he established his church, the church that we want to be. But also, what we need to do in response to what he did. As you read on in the account, we see the nobleman wanting to be baptized. Well, all it says is that Philip preached to him Jesus. Where do you hear about this thing called baptism? Well, obviously preaching Jesus isn't just about talking about what Jesus did, but it's talking about what we need to do in response to that. So we need to go. We need to make disciples, create people who want to follow Jesus. And then thirdly in the text, Christians are to baptize those that they teach. That's the desired result every time someone is taught the gospel. Now don't misunderstand me. It's not just about getting the individual in the water. We want to make sure that they're wanting to follow Christ, that they understand what that means. But that's the goal. To have that person to respond, to have them to have their sins washed away. When the gospel is preached, people responded in obedience in the book of Acts. And the same can and will happen today if we're actively teaching those around us. But too often times, my fear is that's where we stop. So much emphasis is put on getting them to that point. But Jesus continues in the command that he gives to us. Jesus then said to continue to teach. This is, as I said, an area where sometimes we fall short. Once a person is baptized, mature Christians must continue to teach those individuals, to help them to grow. Such an individual can become an easy target for Satan. And so we need to continue to teach, to continue to build those individuals up. As we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go, make disciples, baptize, teach. That's the command from the Messiah. The second passage is found in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Once again, notice the action verbs the Savior used. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. But something noteworthy in this passage is the shift of the pronouns from verse 15 to verse 16. In verse 15, we have an imperative statement. The subject is an understood you. You go into all the world. You proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. But as you come to verse 16, we shift whoever. We're in third person now. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's a reminder that not everyone will respond favorably to the teaching of the gospel. But that does not negate our responsibility to teach them. Evangelism is not easy. It requires a great amount of effort and time. So why should we do it? That brings us to our second subpoint, and that is the motivation for the mission. I want us to notice very quickly, seven reasons why you and I should teach others the gospel. Number one, first, Christians should evangelize because Jesus told us to evangelize. You ever gotten that as a kid, that answer from your parents? Why should I do that? Because I told you so. I said as a teenager and as a young adult, I will never utter that phrase to my children. Right? You just went. I ate those words. Friends, it's true when it comes to evangelism. Why should we teach others? Because Jesus told us to. Because Christ commanded us to. Second, Christians should evangelize so that we can be more like Christ. As we already noted in the introduction, Christ came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. Friends, we are never no more like our Savior than we are when we are striving to teach others the gospel. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. We need to be about the same thing. Number three, Christians should evangelize to be more like the early church. You know, we read the book of Acts and we see the early church just growing exponentially, right? The reason that's happening is because Christians were talking about Christ everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, they were telling others about the message of Jesus. They were telling others about what He had done for them and what He could do for others. They were telling people about the salvation that He offered. Now, we might look at our own in society and make an excuse and say, well, people really don't want to hear it today. Friends, that's not true. In fact, there's a slow shift within our society where people are becoming more receptive to talking about spiritual things. A lot of the most recent research data shows that slow shift that's taking place. There are people who are willing to listen. We've just got to be willing to talk. Fourth, Christians should evangelize because the soul is the greatest concern that one can have for another individual. You know, I can care about a lot of things going on in your life, but there is no greater concern that I can have for you than your soul. Matthew 16:26, Jesus, remember, he asked, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus was letting us know there is no greater thing that you own than your soul. And therefore, me caring about your soul, wanting to make sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God, that you have heaven waiting as your home, there is no greater concern that I can have for you. That is the most important thing. Number five, Christians should evangelize because just one soul is important. Jesus illustrated that point in Luke chapter 15. Remember in Luke 15, he taught a series of parables. And if we look at those parables in reverse order, it teaches a very important lesson about the power of one. You look at the parable of the prodigal son that he teaches at the end of the chapter. One son was important even though the father had another son, right? I mean, in that situation, 50% of his sons were lost. And so that one son was important. We move from that to the parable of the coin that the woman lost. That one coin was important, even though she had nine other coins. 10% lost, but that 10% was still important. But you go to that first parable. The one about the sheep. He has 99 sheep that are safe. And one sheep that has wandered away that's lost. You know, it would be really easy for you to say, I got 99. We're good with that. I'm not searching all over the place to find this one. But notice the point of the parable. That one was still important. That one was valuable. The shepherd left the 99 there in the sheepfold and went in search of that one. Jesus taught multitudes, but he also took the time to teach just one. He taught the woman at the well in John 4, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, so many other examples, friends. One soul is important. I'm sure you've heard the story of the young boy on the beach. He was out there early in the morning. He was walking along the beach, and there was all these starfish that had washed up. And of course, you know with these starfish, if they're left there on the beach, they're going to dry up and die. And so the young boy's walking, he's reaching down, he's grabbing it, and he's tossing one back in. He walks a little further, he reaches down, he grabs it, tosses back in. And he continues that process going down the beach line. And this older gentleman sees him doing this and walks up to him and says, "Son, I see what you're doing, but there's miles of beach line here. There's no way that you're going to be able to travel far enough to throw all of them back before they dry out and die. What do you think you're accomplishing? What difference are you really making?" And the young boy reached down and picked up one, tossed it in, and said, "Made a difference to that one." Friends, the same is true when it comes to evangelism. Those that we teach who respond, it makes a difference to that one. Number 6, Christians should evangelize because the world is lost and in need of the gospel. Paul illustrated that fact so very clearly in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, Christians need to take the gospel to the ones who need it. We can't keep it for ourselves. If you discovered the cure for cancer, what would you do with it? Would you keep it to yourself? Or would you make that available to the people who need it? You would go out and I would say that we'd be screaming that from the rooftops, right? Because of so many people that are affected by that horrible disease. But how many more are affected by the disease of sin? And yet we have the cure. Are we talking to others about it? 7th and finally, why should we evangelize? Well, if Christians do not evangelize, friend, it will not get done. We're the ones with the gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was," watch it now, "once for all delivered to" who? "To the saints." The church is not a cruise ship for the saved. It's a hospital for the sick. And we need to be about spreading the cure. Because if Christians do not evangelize, brethren, it will not get done. God told us to go. To make disciples. To baptize and to continue to teach. Friends, that was the message then, and this is the same message today. That Jesus came into this world, that He was born of a virgin, that He gave His life upon the cross. After living a sinless life, having done nothing wrong, He sacrificed that life upon that cross. He was buried, but He rose again the third day. So that you and I could have salvation. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Are you willing to turn away from sin? To confess that belief, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to live every day faithfully. striving to be more and more like your Savior. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned away. Friend, you can come back home. We serve a God who loves us, a Savior who died for us. Are you living your life for them? Are you telling others about them? If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.